Good afternoon, everyone. It's like a punch the air day today, right? When you see five people getting baptized, isn't that what we're all about? So what a wonderful experience. So thank you for inviting me to come on this particular day to see five young people get baptized. Praise the Lord. My name is Peter Watts. I am the pastor at Warburton Church, which is about an hour east of here. And why am I here today? I know both Daniel Brunt and Dan Matteo. I've worked with both of them before, and we've been in conversations. Oh, great to see you, Dan. You're here. We've been in conversations before about the possibilities of doing some evangelism together here at One Turner and running an outreach program. I run an outreach program called Is God for Real? And that has kind of an apologetics approach where we ask that question, is God for real? And I've been using this for a while simply because I found fewer and fewer people are confident that God exists or that the Bible can be trusted. And so that's the approach that we've taken. And we've talked about the possibility of running an evangelistic outreach reaping program next October. That gives us loads of time. And in the meantime, one of the things, here it is, one of the things hopefully that will be handed out is this prayer slip, and I'll talk about that at the end of my message. Are you ready for a long sermon? Of course you're not. I'm going to do my best to share my message this morning. We'll talk about the prayer slip at the end of our message. But my message this morning is from atheism to faith, and I'm just going to ask for a brief prayer before we begin, because I feel like I need the Holy Spirit. And so let's pray once more. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful witness of these baptisms this morning. We pray that you'll lead each of those baptismal candidates in the rest of their journey with you. Shut us in now with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and talk to our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my story is from atheism to faith. I grew up in Birmingham, England. I was born and raised there. In fact, I was born in the house my mum still lives in. And I was there for 26 years. And I was born into a secular home. We didn't talk about God in our family. We didn't read the Bible. We didn't pray. And my mum was kind of like a once-a-month Anglican. Once I hit about 12, she used to go to the Anglican church once a month with a group of other ladies. My dad was an agnostic. He didn't know if there was a God or not, and he didn't really care. And consequently, my brother and I grew up with an atheistic mindset. And this is a picture. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Birmingham briefly. It is a post-industrial town, but maybe you've heard of Cadbury's. I know you don't eat that stuff, but John Cadbury opened his first shop in Bull Street in Birmingham, and then he opened a whole factory in a place called Bourneville, if you've ever heard of Bourneville. That's a suburb of Birmingham. Half my family used to work at Cadbury's on my mum's side. My grandfather, my aunt, the uncle, cousin, and so forth. On the other side of the family, my dad's side of the family, they all worked at Austin Rover. And they used to make cars like the Mini, the proper Mini, not these new ones. And my grandfather worked there, both my uncles worked there, my dad worked there, and I worked there for a few months as well. And I used to put petrol tanks into Minis, 200 a day, and there was another guy doing a 200 a day, so 400 cars would roll off the production line every day. And this is a picture of me at 14. Here we go. Picture of me at 14. I've been trying to replicate that hairstyle for years, but anyway. That's a picture of me at 14, and I put that up there because I went to state school in England. I was taught evolution, and I believed thoroughly in evolution, from molecules to man evolution. That's how I thought we got here, and I was thoroughly invested in that. And I only ever knew one person in my group of friends that went to church. I had a friend called Simon. His family went to church. He was 12 at the time. We used to come home from school. We'd go up the park and play soccer. And I used to give him a hard time and say, how can you believe in God? Don't you know about the dinosaurs? Don't you know about evolution? I remember doing that when I was 14. Something else that happened at 14 is I had a friend who was taller than me. He was younger than me, but he was taller than me. He looked older, and he'd get a hold of alcohol and cigarettes. So I started drinking and smoking at 14, which is what everybody was doing where I came from. Another thing that happened when I was 14 is I had four wonderful grandparents in England, and one of them got sick around when I was 14, and I was concerned that they might die. And I thought, well, my grandparents are going to get older, they're going to get sick and they're going to die. Then my parents are going to get old, they're going to get sick and they're going to die. And then I'm going to get old and I'm going to get sick and I'm going to die. What's the point? What's the point of life? And I started thinking about, I actually thought about the logic of suicide. Now, I was not a suicidal kind of person. I'm fairly optimistic most of the time. But I thought about the logic of suicide, that if your life is not great and this is all there is, why prolong the agony? And I remember thinking all of that at the age of 14. So I started drinking and smoking at 14. This is me at 19. I was very much a follower of my friends. I left school at 16, got a job as a car mechanic. I had no idea what I wanted to do. I had no idea what I was supposed to be. I didn't know what I wanted to be. I was just a follower of the crowd. And I had a group of friends, and they were all dyeing their hair and getting their ears pierced. So that's what I did, because I was just following the crowd. And I had no idea what I was or what I wanted to be. I had a friend who had a t-shirt once. It says, "Boldly going nowhere." And that pretty much summed up my life at the time. And so this is me at 19. I was a car mechanic. I did car mechanics for about 3 years, and then got made redundant. And then my dad got me a job at the car factory, which is when I was working at the Mini and putting those petrol tanks in. And then I had two friends who had started working at an American restaurant. So this is in Birmingham, England, but they're working at an American restaurant called TGI Fridays. I'm sure Terry knows all about it. This was the first one opened in the UK. It was opened in Birmingham in 86. I started working there in 87. And they said, "You've got to come here, Pete. It's great. It's like a party every night." And so I went to work there. And I went to work there as a cocktail bartender. And I was flipping bottles and telling jokes and conning people out of money all night long. And that was my job. And so I started working there. And I worked there for 4 years as a cocktail bartender. And I was working there for about a year. That picture is actually taken in New York City, not in the bar in Birmingham, but in New York City, and that can come into the picture later. But I started working there, and about a year after I started working there, another guy came to work at the bar. And he came at the time when Tom Cruise was making this movie called Cocktail. And the company we worked for trained Tom Cruise and Brian Brown for the film. And so when the film came out of the movies, we were responsible for promoting that film. So we got to promote it at the bar, but we also got booked at other hotels and nightclubs where you'd go and you'd juggle bottles. And I used to do the juggle bottling thing, but I thought that you don't need that, right? And so we'd do all this stuff to promote the film, and especially when it came out on video, we'd do, you know, go around to different places in the country and do that promotion. About this time, a guy came to work at the bar. His name was Steve. And he was doing the same job as me, living the same lifestyle as me. But I learned later that he was raised Seventh-day Adventist. And the reason I got to know that is we would work. This is a picture of him in the service bar. And the waiters and waitresses would come for their drinks and we would serve them, and they would put in little order slips, and on those order slips there'd be a register number at the bottom. And one of these slips that they put in, it had the end number was 666. And Steve says, "Hey, you know that's in the Bible." And I said, "No, but I'm really not interested. Thanks very much." And I thought, what a strange thing to say. And so we just carried on working. But Steve and I became mates. And we started studying together for a Master Bartender Certificate. Yes, there is such a thing. And we were studying. And so we would work all night. You know, you work from 5 in the evening. And then you would maybe knock off at 1, 1.30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And then we'd either go back to his place or go back to my place and hit the books. Why? Because you had to memorize 400 different cocktails. You had to memorize the ingredients and what glass it went in and what kind of ice it got and whether it got a garnish and what category it was and how much it cost. You had to memorize all these things and do exams. And so we would hit the books. And we'd be round at Steve's house after one night, and we took a break, and Steve would go into the kitchen, put the kettle on. He'd come back with a book called The Pictorial Aid for Bible Study. Anybody ever seen one of those? Some of you are old enough. It was a folder, a book of pictures and charts and maps illustrating different Bible teachings. And he would show me this thing, and I'm, you know, it's got four-headed leopards in and this metal man. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what this is all about. But I remember on the inside cover, it said, printed at the Science Publishing Company, Warburton, Victoria, Australia. And I thought, why has this guy got a book that's printed in Australia? You know, in England, nothing in England is printed in Australia, right? It's printed in England, or maybe it's printed in Europe, maybe it's printed in America, but nothing in England is printed in Australia. And I thought, why has this guy got a book from Australia? Anyway, I remembered the address. And time went by. We eventually both left the bar work. Steve became a driving instructor and I became a sales rep for a glass processing company. And I was round Steve's house one day, and as his custom was, he would want to tell me something about God or the Bible. You know, people have hobbies, and sometimes it's not your hobby, but you'll humour them because it's their hobby, and they love to talk about their hobby. Sometimes we're married to people like that, right? Their hobby is not my hobby. But, you know, you humour them. And Steve would want to talk about things about the Bible, and I think, yeah, all right, here we go again, you know. And, you know, he was really into the Lord of the Rings book as well. And, like, he would do this. He was a very good artist. And he used to sketch these drawings from imaginary characters from the Lord of the Rings. And I thought, Bible, Lord of the Rings, same stuff, right? It's just a book of myths and fables. And one day I'm around his house, on a Sunday it was, and he's saying, you know, the geology of the world, there's evidence in the geology of the world that the world's been flooded. And the Bible talks about a global flood in the time of Noah. And he said, you know, at the end of the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky as a promise he'd never flood the world again. And I said to Steve, I said, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know the Bible said anything about rainbows. I didn't know the Bible said anything about anything. I mean, literally, I just knew nothing about the Bible. The next morning, Monday morning, I am going to work in Birmingham, concrete jungle, driving to work. It's raining. That was not unusual. It probably looked like a day like today. I'm driving to my job in Birmingham and it's raining, and across the middle of the road, as I'm driving on the Bristol Road straight into Birmingham, was the brightest, most beautiful rainbow I'd ever seen. And I don't know what happened, except that I burst into tears and I pulled over to the side of the road, and I knew two things at that moment. I don't know how God does this. I'm just telling you what happened to me. I burst into tears and I knew two things. I knew, number one, that there was a God, and number two, that the rainbow was there for me. And that frightened the life out of me, because I suddenly became aware that I was a dreadful sinner. It was not yet apparent to me that God was my Savior. But I had this encounter, and it wasn't just that the rainbow was there. Something happened inside and I burst into tears. I pulled over on the side of the road. I remember picking up the phone and saying, Steve, did you see the rainbow? Well, from that moment on, when Steve wanted to talk to me about something in the Bible, then I was willing to listen. And I remember the first Bible study we did was on Daniel chapter 2. And when I, honestly, when the penny dropped, I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when the penny dropped on Daniel 2, I was absolutely blown away. I was amazed that God knew the future. I said, that is not an ordinary book. Daniel 2 blew me away with God's foreknowledge of the future. And I became a believer in the Bible as the Word of God, even though I'd only studied one chapter. You know, the Holy Spirit, sometimes we wonder, how are we going to reach all these people that don't believe in God? The Holy Spirit is able to demolish in a moment anybody's opposition. And I just remember saying that is a divinely inspired book. The second Bible study we had was on the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. And I don't know, maybe we took half an hour, maybe an hour to get to the understanding. You know, you've got creation and the Ten Commandments and Jesus kept the Sabbath and we're going to keep the Sabbath in the new heaven and the new earth. And then the Sabbath is Saturday. And I said, no way. I mean, I didn't know much, but I knew Christians go to church on Sunday, right? I mean, everybody knows that. You can't live in England and not know that. But then the seventh day, that it's Saturday. It's on the calendar. It's in the dictionary. And I could not believe it. I still find it hard to believe. I said, you're telling me that the whole Christian world doesn't know about the Sabbath. I was blown away by the Sabbath. And then I remember when I was in, they called it infant school back in England when I was there, primary school. I remember being in infant school and they taught you that Sunday's the first day of the week. I remember that from infant school. I figured, well, if it's the first day of the week, the seventh must be. So I was blown away by that. The third Bible study we did was on what happens when you die. And I've got to tell you, from somebody who believed that death is the end, that's it, kaput. The state of the dead made a whole lot of sense to me. You know, all by this time, my four grandparents had all passed away, and I was no longer, you know, and I didn't believe that you could float around and come back and visit people. I thought, you know, if God really loved people and they were really out there somewhere, why would not he allow and in fact encourage them to make contact with their loved ones? And so I believe when you were dead, you were dead. And so the idea that the state of the dead, that death is asleep and you're unconscious, that made a lot of sense to me. Now, of course, there is a resurrection, praise the Lord, at the end when Jesus comes in glory. But the state of the dead made a whole lot of sense to me. And the fourth Bible study we had, so we've done Daniel 2, the Sabbath, the state of the dead, and the fourth Bible study we did was the truth about hell. And I cannot begin to tell you how wonderful is the truth about hell that we understand. Because the common view of hell is that if you don't get along with God, he's going to torment you in the fires of hell for all eternity. And that is the common misconception about God and hell. And it's the most prominent amongst Christians, right? Not amongst the lost, but amongst Christians believe that. And I always thought, who'd want to believe in that? Who would want to believe in a God who's going to torture people forever and ever? And, you know, so I share a message called The Good News About Hell. But it was so relieving to say, that makes sense. And I thought, this is an amazing book. I want to know what else it says. And we were doing Bible studies and Steve would have this home-based care group at his house. And there was Steve, his wife, he picked up Lisa over the bar when he was a bartender and they became friends. They got married. And so we were at Steve and Lisa's house and then there was another waitress called Diane and then there was me and there was another waitress as well. And so the five of us would get together in Steve's house and we studied the Bible. I'll try not to keep you too long. And after a while, he said, you know what? I'm going to invite a pastor to come along. He contacted an old pastor he knew from way back. And he came along. So Steve was raised Seventh-day Adventist till he was 13 years of age. Then his parents fell out with the church over something and he stopped going to church and he drifted out into the world. So he invites this pastor to come along. We do Bible studies with him. Then the next week he says, you know what? I know the truth. I'm going to go back to church. I said, okay, I'll come with you. So Steve's first day back at church was my first day at church. And this is a picture of one of those early days in church. I'm carrying a Bible there because Steve gave me a Bible as a Christmas present once. That's Steve and Lisa on the left there. And then an old preacher by the name of Pastor John Saxby, a wonderful Christian man. And we went to the Worcester Seventh-day Adventist Church in England. And it was in the shadow of the great cathedral there, tiny little building. And we went to church there, and it was very plain. There was about 20 people in church. They didn't have any wonderful musicians, so they sang a cappella from not the current church hymnal, but the old church hymnal. And so, you know, it wasn't aesthetically pleasing, but it was very plain. And I remember going to Sabbath school, and that was interesting. And there was a guy there teaching Sabbath school. He had a long grey beard and long grey hair. And I thought, wow, he looks like Moses. And he was teaching Sabbath school, and I was interested in that. And there was a few people there, and there was I didn't even know what questions to ask, so I was just listening, you know. And Sabbath school is still my favourite part of church. But there was a guy at the back with a bag of books, and every so often he'd say, "Sister White says this, Sister White says that." And I thought, who's Sister White? I thought Sister White was a member who was away that week. Can't wait to meet Sister White. Who's she? Anyway, I've now come to appreciate Sister White's ministry. So we had church, we had Sabbath school there, we had church, and then after church they had a little church lunch in a hall, which was an even smaller room, and they had a table, and they had a plate with some sliced tomato, plate with some sliced cucumber, and then some grey round things, which I've since learned are nuttolene. I thought they were coasters. I'd never seen anything like it. I said, "Is that food? Where'd you get that from?" So it was strange. My point is, when I went to church for the first time, it was like culture shock, you know? But I kept going. Do you know why? For two reasons. Number one, the people were friendly. And number two, they taught the Bible. And it was the Bible I was really interested in. And so, you know, they were all a bit different, but they were friendly people and they taught the Bible, so I kept going. But you see, I also had another church because I was a season ticket holder for Aston Villa Football Club. And guess what day they usually played on? Saturday. In fact, we had songs, I won't sing them to you, we had football songs because of Saturday. But anyway, I would go to the church one week, and if the Villa were playing at home, I would go to the football because I was a season ticket holder. And so that would be my life for a little while. And so it was kind of like, even though I'd had an experience with God where I knew God was for real and I knew the Bible was true, it was still God on my terms. You know, it was like God in my pocket. I'll pull God out when I need him. Thanks very much, but you can go back in the pocket until I need you again. And that was kind of my relationship with God. And I've since learned that I need to be in God's pocket. And he pulls me out when he needs me. But anyway, this went on for a little while. And then I had some friends who had been to Australia for a year. They were bartenders. Most of my friends were bartenders at this point. A couple of guys came back from Australia and said, "Pete, you've got to go to Australia. It's fantastic. You'll love it." And so another bartender buddy of mine, we started saving money for a year to go to Australia for a year the next year. And Jim, the guy who taught Bible study who looked like Moses, he said, "What do you think you'll do?" I said, I'm going there for a year as a sort of work and travelling holiday. He said, "What do you think you'll do for work?" I said, "Well, I'll probably get bar work. It's the easiest work I can get." He said, "What about alcohol?" I said, "What about it?" I had not caught up with that yet. I thought, Jesus turned water into wine, right? That's that's what I thought. I later, I'll tell you about my conversion from alcohol in a minute. But anyway, so I went and my friend and I, we left England. We went to Thailand and Hong Kong. We ended up in Perth. Stayed there for 3 months. Went to 2J. Have you ever heard of 2J? Ended up in 2J my first couple of weeks in Australia. And then came to Perth, settled there for about 3 months. And I was doing lots of touristy stuff, starting to run out of money. My other friends had gotten jobs. I had not. Thought, I'll go over to Sydney because I need work now. So I got a job at the Crow's Nest Bottle Shop in Sydney. And was working there. I was staying in a backpacker house in Crow's Nest. And I was there about a couple of weeks and I thought, you know what, I'm going to look up the church. And I looked up the church. I went to Chatswood Seventh-day Adventist Church in Sydney. And I went there and there was a pastor there, Pastor George Metcalf. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of Pastor George Metcalf. And his dear wife, Helen, she's a saint, that's for sure. And so is George. But I remember going there, and they had Sabbath school and church and an afternoon program after lunch, and it was sort of a circle of people in the hall, and Pastor George would say, "Peter, tell us how you came to come into our church." I've told him the story up to this point. He says, "Well, that's an interesting story." He said, "Have you ever been baptized?" I said, "No." He said, "Would you like to be baptized?" I said, "Well, you know, maybe one day." And so I began doing Bible studies with the pastor. So I'm in Sydney, and I'm sort of coming towards the end of 3 months in Sydney. And, you know, I've only got a year here and I want to travel the country. So I'm thinking, after Sydney, you've got to go up to Brisbane and take the tour, you know. And then I'm being convicted by these Bible studies. I'm going to get baptized. Hang on. Do I want to get baptized? And I remember praying this crazy prayer and saying, "Lord, if you want me to become a Christian." I mean, that's a great prayer, isn't it? "Lord, if you want me to become a Christian. If you want me to become a Christian, find me some work in the church." And I'll tell you why that's a crazy prayer. I knew me. And I knew if my focus wasn't laser focused on God all the time, then I'm going to drift. And I thought, if I got baptized and I was working as a volunteer or something in the church, then that would keep my focus. Because I was terrified of the idea of just being in church once a week. What am I going to do the other 6 days? How do I survive? And I'm working at the bottle shop at this point, by the way. So I'm praying that prayer, and the pastor has been praying, and I'm in one of the Bible studies with the pastor. And the pastor's praying, "Lord, find me a young volunteer to help me run some programs in the church." And he tells me that, and I told him my prayer. He says, "Well, maybe God's putting this together." And I went back to my knees and said, "Lord, is this really what you want me to do?" And it was as though God says, "Well, here it is. You asked. Here it is. What do you want to do?" A few weeks before that, I had quit drinking because I was working in the Prosus bottle shop. We'd be drinking with the other backpacker guys all the time. And across the fence, there were two girls living next door, and I used to chat to them over the fence. And they invited me to a party. I went to the party, and as was typical, I got under the influence. And I remember sitting outside in the backyard at a table across from a guy I've never met. He's drunk, I'm drunk, and I'm telling him about the mark of the beast. I remember getting up from that conversation, going into the house, into the bathroom, shutting the door, looking in the mirror and saying, "This is ridiculous." And I thought, you know what? I'm either going to be a Christian or I'm going to be a drinker, but I ain't going to be both. I quit drinking that night. And since that day, I had one beer about a month later. Since that day, I quit drinking. And I was just convicted that this wasn't going to work. Either I was going to be a drinker or I was going to be a Christian. So eventually and then I'm going to the Crow's Nest bottle shop and I don't want to, you know, serve anybody alcohol, right? Because I've quit drinking. I remember there was a woman come in there. She would buy a box of wine. You know, you get these wine in a box, red wine in a box. She would buy a cask of wine every night she would come in, the same woman. She was probably 50. She looked about 80, and I knew who was drinking it. And effectively, I was a drug dealer because I was selling it to her. And so I recognized that not only did I not want to drink, I didn't want to serve out of the people drink either. And so I quit the Crow's Nest bottle shop and I got baptized. And it was interesting because the pastor said to me, "Now, Peter, when you go for this volunteer position in the church, you're going to meet with the conference president. And he's going to say, 'What have you been doing?' I want you to tell him you were a shop assistant." Which is what I did. But anyway, so I start, that's me at my baptism. I start working with Pastor George. And when I'm working with Pastor George, he gives me a brand new copy of the pictorial aid for Bible study in cellophane. And he says, "I want you to read it and learn it and use it." I thought, wow, here I am in Australia, Sydney, Australia, and I got one of these books that was printed here in Australia. And now I'm going to use it, try and help people understand Jesus. Well, I did that for I was working as a volunteer for the church for about 6 weeks, and I asked for 1 week off because I had a bartender buddy in America, in Minnesota, and he was getting married. And I'll go back a bit. And so I went to his wedding. saw him get married, then came back to Australia. And I remember flying back to Australia. I'd been away from England for 9 months at this point, and I was feeling a bit homesick. And so I knelt down by my bed when I got back to Australia. It was a Tuesday, and I said, "Lord, I want for you to find me a wife." And the reason I prayed that prayer was not because I was that desperate. It was just that I had no idea how to find... I wanted to settle down with somebody, but how do you find somebody who believes what we believe, right? I mean, I knew at that point that I needed to find somebody who believed what I just discovered. And all I know is 3 days later, at a Christian fundraiser on the steps of the Opera House in Sydney, I met my wife. I ended up sitting next to my wife, Marie. And that was 3 days after I prayed that prayer. My wife and I have been married 30 years, just in January. So praise the Lord for that. One of God's other great gifts to me. So eventually, Marie and I got married. I did go home when my time in Australia came to an end. You know, you get a year visa. If you go to England, you get 2 years visa. But here, you get 1 year visa. And then they send you packing. And I went back to home. I was home for 9 months, then I came back, we got married. After living in Sydney about 6 months, there was an opportunity to work at the Warburton Healthcare Centre. They needed a restaurant supervisor, and because I had had restaurant background, then I applied and got the job, and I started working as a restaurant supervisor in the Valley View restaurant there. Anybody know Paul Maggs? Somebody must know Paul Maggs. I started working with Paul Maggs at Warburton Healthcare Centre, and we lived there for 2 years. And then Marie was expecting our one and only child, Daniel. And I thought, I wonder if there's any jobs going at the Science Publishing Company. And I went there and they said, "Yes, we've got a job for a mature bookbinding apprentice." And I thought, okay. And I had to take a cut in wages of about a third. Marie had to give up work because we were having Daniel. And we were trying to buy a house, so it was like trying to change the wheels on a car, 3 wheels as you're going along, you know. But we made it. And I started working at the Science Publishing Company. And the first day I'm working there, we're working on the pictorial aid for Bible study. And I got to tell you, a shiver ran down my spine because here I am helping to manufacture this book that Steve had showed to me back in England. And now I'm in the place. I mean, like, I'm at, you know, the actual address, helping to provide, you know, create the books that are going to go around the world that help people to find Jesus. So I was blown away. I felt like I'd come home. And I worked at the Science Publishing Company for 7 years. And then through another miracle, God called me into ministry. All right, let me wrap this up. Three things I want you to understand, I guess, out of my... Let me read some scripture, because we haven't done that yet. I was meant to read scripture at the beginning. I'm trying to get you out of here early, but I failed already. So let's read some scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We're going to end with this scripture, and then I'll talk about a couple of other things. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all the people said, Amen. Three things I want to mention before we sing some song together. First of all, share your faith. It will grow your faith. Sometimes we think God wants us to share our faith so that others will hear the gospel, and that's good. but it's actually going to grow your faith. Mark Finley used to say he thought that God got him into evangelism to save others. He now understands that God got him into evangelism to save him. Steve had no idea when he was sharing the gospel with me that it was going to affect him. He ended up coming back to church. His wife was baptized. He lent a cassette by Morris Vendon to his mum and dad there back in church. Steve's an elder in the church now. And so his wife and the other waitress, Diane, they got baptized in England on the same Sabbath that I got baptized in Sydney. Praise the Lord. So that was a miracle. So share your faith, grow your faith. Number two, God can reach anyone anywhere. Keep praying for people. God can reach anyone anywhere. I wasn't even looking for God. Praise God, he was looking for me. And thirdly, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. It may require that he takes you to the other side of the world to work that out, but God has a plan for you. If you place your life in his hands, he'll work out his plan for you. Before we sing, I just want to tell you about this slip. We talked about the fact that hopefully next October we're going to run a reaping campaign. But what can we do today? What can I do today that's going to make a difference in October? Well, you can pray. We handed out these prayer slips. On the blue side, you'll see space there to write five names. This is what I want you to do. You can do it now or you can do it when you get home. Think about, pray about five people you know who are not walking with the Lord. Now, you could think about your auntie in Canada, but I'm thinking about people who are actually here in this district. Five people that you know who are not walking with the Lord. I want you to write down those names. Then I want you to pray for them every day. On the green side, you'll know some basic steps to personal ministry. Pray to God for spiritual revival. We all need that. List your contacts. Pray for your contacts daily. You know when you have your daily devotionals and you spend time with God, pray for your contacts at the end of that. I don't do daily devotionals. Well, it's a good time to start, right? And you can pray for your people. Pray for your contacts daily. Build a friendly relationship with them. How do you build on what you've got? Maybe it's the person you meet at the store. Maybe it's your neighbor. How often do you see them? How can you increase the time you spend with them? Intentionally do something good for them. An illustration I like to use, let's say my next door neighbor's got a motorcycle. I don't have a motorcycle, I'm not interested in motorcycles, but my neighbor has a motorcycle. So I go down to the newsagents and I find a magazine on motorcycles and I give it to him. Do you think he'll be impressed? Of course he will, because he's into motorcycles. In other words, you intentionally do something good for them. Then invite them to your home. Eat with them. Invite them to a care group. I don't have a care group. Make one. And then invite them to the public evangelism meetings in 12 months' time. If we'll do this, I believe God will bless. Do you believe God wants to win people in Wantirna? Sure. Do you want to win people in Wantirna? Less sure. Get sure. Because God wants to save people in this part of the world. Praise God, he saved me. Praise God, he's given us Jesus. And praise God for the baptisms we saw today. God bless you.